Hello, I'm Maurizio Mingardi, pastor of Mount Zion Church of the Firstborn. We're going to continue the series on the spiritual side of COVID-19. Talking about the impact of this on the world today and what in the book of Revelation is written, the instruction for the churches, in how to cope with these kind of times. We really show this an indication that we are in the end times and the closing of the end times. And so Jesus has special instruction for the churches to be able to deal and to find the right thing to do in time like this. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the direction that we need in our lives all the time, and especially in times like this. We come before you, Lord, to ask for your anointing, your Holy Spirit, so that we may be sharing, Lord, the things you want us to share. Lord, that we may be hearing the things you want us to hear. And Lord, that we may be heeding your word, the direction that you have for us, by guidance, Lord, and the victory that you want to us to have. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, for we know that you love us and you understand us. And you know, Lord, what to say to us so that we may be able to be having a successful life, a blessed life, because this is your desire that you have in our life, to bless us. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we've been looking at a number of churches with different characteristics, different experiences, different judgments, and different instructions what to do. And we had to look at this not as something that happened and related to churches in the past, but to what happens today and how we can apply that, this teaching, this direction to our life and our churches. The church we are going to talk about today is the church in Philadelphia. Now, the meaning of Philadelphia is really brotherly love. Although it doesn't mention that very much in the Bible, so one has to see wondering what if that is connected. But we start from reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angels of the church in Philadelphia write, these things I say, he who is holy, he who is true, he who was, as the King of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and not one open. Okay, so this is, as I said, explaining before, Jesus evidently is talking about himself, and he's talking about a characteristic that relates to the church that is going to be judging. First of all, you know, the one that is holy, and we know that Jesus is the Holy One. He is the one that we can know, the one that is true as well. We know that as well, that he is the one that is true and is truthful. The word there, truth, actually could be translated truthful, which is really the things, you know. And the one that has the keys of David. We're going to look more in detail about that. You know, one is truth. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the word became flesh and dwells among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, this is really showing how this is related to Jesus. Later on, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. So this you can see really, you know, he's talking about the characteristics of truthfulness that Jesus had, okay, and so this is going to be connected to what we are going to see about this church later on. And finally he talks about the key of David. The key is a symbol used in the scriptures for, you know, government authority, for the fact that he has the ability to make decisions about things and impact on others. For example, in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulders, so that he will say, shall open, and one shall shut, and he shall shut, and one will open." See, this is related, this is the scripture in Revelation that I was reading, Revelation 3:7, is related directly to the scripture from Isaiah chapter 22. And he's talking about opening and shutting down things. So we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." This is when the angel speaks to Mary. "And shall call him Jesus. And he will be great. And I will call the son of the highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father." So you see, this is really a question of authority. It's a question that, you know, his father David was referring to. And so this is really the idea that he is going to have the ability to open and to shut. Now, this word is reputed, used many times even in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, it says, "And he opened their understanding, that they may comprehend the scripture." This is when Jesus appeared after being resurrected in the two people at the road of Emmaus, in which is open up their mind, their heart, so that they would be able to see. Later in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, there's another of this mention here. This is talking about Lydia. It says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." So you see, this is talking about opening and closing had to do with our ability to respond to what we hear, to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. And so this is what he's talking about. And Jesus himself, preaching, you know, teaching on in Luke chapter 13, verse 25 says, "When once a master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you will begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he will answer and say, 'I do not know you and where you are from.'" So you see, this is, he has the ability to make decisions and has the ability to do things. And when he's going to come back and the people have not been ready to receive him, the door is going to be shut for them. And this is what happened on the first coming, when the people, the Jews, many of them were not able to receive it. Well, it was too late. When after he left, it was just, there is a time when the decision that you make as a consequence. And when it's the second coming is happening, which I believe is pretty soon, we are going to be in the similar situation. The people that are ready, the door will be open for them to receive what he came for to give us. And the other one are going to be left behind. And so the idea is that the door, you know, we have to be ready for the door to be open to us. And he's the one that actually enables us to do that by touching our heart, as our heart is sensitive to him. So now come Jesus' judgment on the Church of Philadelphia. In Revelation chapter 8, chapter 3, verse 8, says, "And you know, I know your works." So you see, it's always starting with the works here. And he says, you know, and goes on in detail now saying, "See, I have set before you an open door." See, we're talking about opening and closing again. "And no one can shut it. And you have a little strength and have kept my words, and have not denied my name." So you see, this is talking about this openness. The fact that, you know, the works that resulted from that they did were connected to the fact that their heart were open. Their heart were open to the message, what they received, but he was the one that actually provided the door. He was the one that really looked, made it that possible. Okay. And they said, you know, you have the little strength, and we're going to see just in a minute. But you see, the works really, okay, that are repeated, okay, are interesting, because the number one thing that he says, you have a little strength. That means, you know, that they didn't weren't very strong. Yet, they were keeping his word. Now, if we go to the Greek, we can see better what he's mentioning about being not very strong, not having much strength. Yeah, actually, the strength, the word there for strength is dunamis. So the implication of that, dunamis is a miraculous power, is the ability to work the supernatural, is the power of the Holy Spirit. So the idea here is that he's saying, well, you know, you are not really as spirit-filled as you could be, because you don't have this dunamis in abundance in you, but nevertheless, you have kept my word. You see, that's what he's saying here. I have kept my word and have not denied my name. So this shows that, okay, you can have the Holy Spirit. You can have the manifestation of power. But if you don't keep my word, that means you don't do what my commandment, my instructions are. If you don't, and you deny my name, I mean, that means, you know, you are really not manifesting the character that he has, because his name is what he is like. Okay, then we can even, so he is accepting us, even if we are not really able to operate in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, because we keep ourselves according to his word, and because we do not deny what he has done and what he has taught us. So if you see, for example, in John chapter 10, Jesus himself teaching, says, to him, the doorkeeper, and they're talking about himself, opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out of his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not by means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. So you see, this is again talking about the opening and the closing. I mean, he's there opening the door so that you can come into the sheepfold. And he's the one that he's not that you go out to go somewhere else and to, you know, is that you go to minister, you go to work, you know, he's coming before you. You are not never going to be left alone. He's always with you, and you know his voice, and he directs you. And you, so this is what's happening. He's talking about this church. These people evidently were open to the direction of the Holy Spirit, to do the things that the word said, because they were hearing his voice. And so they, you know, kept his word, and they do not deny his name. So you see, this is so important. This is, their character was Jesus' character. Their behavior was lining up with Jesus' direction. That was making all the difference. Now let's continue in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 3. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, and we just saw that before as well, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. So you see, they're going back again, the synagogue of Satan sounds pretty harsh type of judgment, okay, on somebody. Really, this is calling synagogue of Satan, you know, I've explained it before. Synagogue is an assembly. That's the meaning that we had to refer to. But it's not called church, because otherwise it would be ecclesia, it's called out. The synagogue is people coming together for their own ideas. The ecclesia is somebody that come out from the world with, because it's called out from God. So this is, you know, the synagogue of Satan. Satan actually is the accuser of the brethren. So what he's talking about here is the assembly of the people, they come together, you know, and accuse the brethren. Which, that's what the early Jews, the rejected Christianity, were doing. So this is say, you know, I will get them to come before and worship before your feet and to know that I love you. See, they come to realize, not yet, but they come to realize that you were the one that following God. Okay. So, for example, we can see how this is related to, for example, John 8:44, when Jesus was talking with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were rejecting him. And that's what he said to them. You are of your father, the devil. See, that is really the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus himself made that kind of a statement. And, you know, some people said the synagogue of Satan were kind of, you know, some people worshiping Satan. So I really don't think so. These were just people that were Christians, or believers, but they were believers in the wrong way, and they were opposing actually the truth. And they were accusing the believers to be wrong. That's why we're of the enemy. Okay, so you are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he will speak from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So there you can see that he's clearly making the position is corresponding to what Jesus said. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 says also, for not the who is a Jew is the one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward of the flesh. For he is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is that in the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. What's praise is not from man, but from God. So you can see, you know, the position he has lines up with what the other part of the scripture say. It says, you know, they will come to you and worship you. You know, the word there, worship before your feet, you know, is really kiss, you can say. And really, you know, it's prostrate homage to you. It's a way of recognizing you. It's, the word can be is used also like a dog kissing the hand of the master. So that I have loved you. And there are many scriptures that we can see that Jesus talking about the Father loving us and he loving us and we being in him and the Father in John chapter 15 and so on. So we can see there that this is one of the blessings, okay, that he's also already starting to show that the fact that he's going to be, we are going to be, you know, recognized even by the people that are opposing us today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, continuing in the blessing. And there are many blessings coming too, okay, because you have kept my command and persevered. And that is an important word there. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Praise God. I mean, this is a promise. It's a strong promise. I mean, the trial is not come to come to us. Why? Because we have persevered. But we have kept his command, his word. See, the perseverance is very important. We're going to see it in a minute. Which the hour of trials we shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You see, the ones that are going to go through the trial are the ones that have not done what the Church of Philadelphia did, because they're going to be pulled out from that time and from that situation. Hallelujah. They will be kept for the hour of trial. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. And the word there, I think, is much better, suddenly, because that's what it says. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take it away, take away your crown. So you see that what Jesus is telling us, what Jesus is telling to that church, to Jesus is telling any church that does the things that, the church in Philadelphia is doing. Holding to the truth, obeying the commandment, and having the character of him, which is really a manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It gives importance more than the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not that those are not important, but they are not as fundamental as the fruit of the Holy Spirit, evidently from the scriptures as well. So, kept from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. I believe that we are not there yet, but we are getting close. And when we are getting close to a change, there is always a transition and a preparation. So the people that should understand, should know the season and prepare for the time. It says, you start there. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have. To the new one takes your crown. Watch it, be careful again. This is a continuous admonition that Jesus gives to us. And it's not just here, it's everywhere in the Bible. Just be watchful. Be aware. Don't go around without realizing what's taking place in you and in others. We should be sensitive and able to discern what is happening on a spiritual level, not just at the physical level, not just to react to the situation, but to discern what happens in our spirit and in the spirit in general, so that we may be able to, instead of reacting, proactively do the things that are right to do in that particular situation. And here he said, if we don't do that, what happens is somebody may take away our crown, which is the enemy. The crown is simply the prize. The crown, that the word there is like the crown that was given to people that were participating in games, that they had victory, and so won a battle, and they had a crown in their head in the procession they were making. Well, this is the same things that he's talking about, as we are going to be victorious because we have followed what Jesus said to us and we have held on to what he has given us. This is not the only place it talks about that. There are many other places. In James chapter 1, verse 12, pretty clearly says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. You see, this is enduring, the word endurance and persevere, they're going together here. See, we have to persevere. We have to, we have to stand unto the temptation with the right attitude. That's what makes the difference. If we go around going through that in an attitude of complaining and, so tough to be a believer, well, we just miss it already. See, our attitude should be in one of endurance. We are going to go through this, because we see better. We know better. Endure temptation, for when he is been approved, that means, temptation is not there anymore. The test is not there anymore. He will be receiving the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this is, loving him produces victory in our life, success, being blessed. The same thing is similar in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, we're talking about the second coming here, isn't it? You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Praise the Lord. I mean, this word, often people look at Revelation as a book, that is scary or whatever. But instead, there are so many promises here that applies to us directly today, with the direction to get those blessings, so that we can see and understand and set ourselves up in a position in which we can receive those blessings. So this should be not a book that one is confused and be afraid of, but one should go to it for direction, for reinforcement, for edification. This should edify the church to be able to be overcomer. And that's our job, that's this, our purpose, to be able to be overcomers. Hallelujah. And to get the crowns that God wants to give us. See, this is a good God. So, we can go on a bit more in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from the heaven and from God, my God. And I will write on him my new name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That is probably the best of the old promises that is for us. Okay. So he who overcomes, again, it's a question of really be able to stand and to continue to be like the church in Laodicea. Philadelphia. It's saying here, you know, we are going to be a pillars in the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The following verse 17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which the temple you are. So the idea is, again, okay, it's talking about us being a pillar of the temple. That means an important component of God's temple. Okay. The one that keeps, the pillars were used to keep the things together. And so this is what, you know, we are going to be if we are going to be like this church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building has been fitted together, growth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also been built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So you see what he's talking about. The fact that we are going to be, you know, first of all, already we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we are going to be contributing as the pillars for the temple of the Holy Spirit to be established, the temple of God to be established forever. And this is a promise that we can start experiencing even today. But we are going to be, these promises is going to be forever. We are going to be experiencing that. And we are, because why? Because we are built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets and of Jesus Christ himself. Not on other ideas, not on other doctrines, but in what they taught. Not what man teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches us. Because we line up with him and we experience what he said we would experience. Hallelujah. See, this should be an encouragement for us. That should be reinforcing everything else, motivating us to even more be focused and wanting to follow his direction. The promises that give us are beyond what we can ever imagine. He's opening up for us the door to come into the fullness of his blessings. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. See, finally he says, and I will write him the name of God, of my God. So in, what is that? See, put a name means more even than just simply write a name on there. You know, when you have put a name on somebody, that means this is something that is visible to everybody. that people can see who you are. People can see who is behind you. See, Israel, when they were following God, the other nations were afraid of them because they know that God was with them. See, the things that should happen with us, today's church, people, instead of criticizing, should know they may not like what we stand for because they follow after the flesh, but they should know that God is with us. That means we had to not deny the name of Christ. We should stand in the same place as he was. We should stand as he was. To be example, what to do. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." Believe in his name, you not just believe in the name of Jesus. I mean, the name stands for the person. The name stands for the characteristic, the character of the person. So we had to believe who he was and agree with what he's doing and what he did. Continuing there in verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, but nor by the will of men, but of God." Hallelujah. See, the idea is that we need to be truly born again. And we have to be born again in our spirit, not according, not, it's not, this is not a physical birth. When we are born in the physical way, we are still dead. Because we are separated from God. We become alive when we are born in the spirit. And at that time, we are transformed and we receive what? We receive the ability to have the children of God that belong to the same family. When you belong to the same family, you have the same name. But this is more even that. You know, this is a combination of things that we have here. You know, it says there, you know, "And the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, will come down from heaven, from my God, and I will write on him my name." So there, so let's go this, a bit more into that. See, the new Jerusalem. Well, evidently, if it's new Jerusalem, that means it's not the old Jerusalem. That means it's not talking about the Jerusalem that we have here in the world today. It's talking about the city of God that comes out from heaven. So this is a spiritual reality that is coming into existence in the world. Hallelujah. You see, a different Jerusalem superseding the old Jerusalem that is going to take the place that Jerusalem had in the time when before Jesus came. Hallelujah. And the city of God, really saying there, the meaning is place where God dwells, but also it's not just that, you know, you are going to add the name, you're going to be a citizen of that city. That means you're going to be part of there. You're going to be dwelling in there. See, this is the Jerusalem, really, implication mean, you know, that you dwell in the place where God dwell. You are going to dwell in the place where God's blessings are going to be manifested. That sounds like Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 6. You know, talking about his Lord is my shepherd, and so on. He's talking about at the end, this surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. This is our promise. This is the promise that we can expect for us. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we are going to be able, not only that, but as you see before, we shall not go through the hour of trial that is going to be come upon the whole world. If that's not talking about the rapture, I don't know what it's talking about. I mean, this is so evident, so clear, so, not using the word, but doesn't matter. It's not the word, it's the meaning of what's taking place. We are not going to go through, if we are doing what the church of Philadelphia is doing, you know, the things that are going to go to the people in the world. And considering what's happening today and what's going to be happening more in the future, you know, that's a good thing to want to and to work toward. So the Church of Philadelphia, you know, really, as I would call, you know, I put different names on the different churches, you know, like the Church of starting with the Church of Ephesus, you know, there was the Church of a spiritual church, the Church of Smyrna, there was the church that was the one that was persecuted. Okay, all these churches, the different characteristics were you know, the essential in their way of doing things and the way the things that they had to correct within themselves. In this case, it doesn't say that they had to correct anything. What they had to say is to continue to be holy, to continue to be separated, to be obedient. See, that's the word I believe applies best to the Church of Philadelphia. For the obedience, these are the obedient people, the people that follow what God said, His direction and His commandment. This is what they're going to experience. They're going to experience the trial is not, they're not going to go through the trials, and they're not going to be, they're going to be blessed, be in the presence of God and staying there. Because when they are going to dwell in His presence, and when He's going to be going out, it's not that they're going to be going out to lose His presence, but He's going to go before us to be able to minister to others and to guide us so that we are continuing to do. So that's we have to remember to hold fast to the teaching, to hold fast to the what the teaching of Jesus was for us, to be separated from the world, to be, you know, following His direction, to realize that He is the one opening the door and shutting the door, is the one that guides us in our steps. We can expect His presence, His anointing, His not just now, but forever. When we being a part of, you know, we are going to have His name, Jesus' name, which is really being like Jesus. All right? This is the objective. That's what we are all moving to. Because we see Him as He is, we are going to be transformed into His image. We are going to be able to be transformed in the way He is because we are connected with Him, because we look at Him, because we are allowed to direct our life, and because we are obedient to His commandments. And people are going to be able to see it. The name is printed on top on us. Means, you know, that everybody says, you know, this person is like Jesus. And this is what has to be our objective. But you see, there is nothing better of these promises that God is giving and direction that He's giving to the church today to know exactly what to do and to know how to prepare himself for the second coming. And how important is our preparation, because when He comes, if you are not ready, it's too late. There are many scriptures in the Bible that talks about that. Many scriptures that shows that when He comes, the door is shut already, and people that are in, the ones that are out. And we don't want to be those people. We want to be the one that meet Him at His coming and are blessed, because this is what's going to be like when He comes back. We are going to be able to receive all the blessings that God has prepared for His people. So I'm going to be closing for now, and we're going to continue next week with the last church and go before the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that your Holy Spirit may guide us into the understanding of how important it is for us to be obedient to you. How important it is for us to hold on to your commandment and your direction. How important and what difference can make in them, our life here today and for our eternal life, Lord, to be called out, separated from the world, and to be in union with us, with you, day by day, in obedience to your word, holding fast to the things that you have shown us and the things that you have taught us, to be able to grow closer to you all the time, to be obedient and manifest in Jesus' character and spirit, or to the world, that we may be able to bring others into the kingdom. And we just praise you and thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for giving this scripture, these words, and this understanding to us today, so that we may be motivated, we may be responding. Lord, you put a door open before us, but it's for us to come in and dwell with you. And we just praise and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.